The title of this morning's message started out to be just, "What am I supposed to do?" But as the more and more I studied for it, the more and more I was praying about it, the Lord kind of gave me more of the title, and the thing is, what am I supposed to do? Well, God's got an app for that. We hear that all the time, and really, we're going to see that no matter what your situation is, God has an app for that. And as James closes the letter out here, and he gives some warnings, he warns the rich not to withhold wages from those that are working for them, and then he encourages all of us to be patient while we wait for the Lord and his return. He also warns us against grumbling against each other. Now, I know that's something that none of us would ever need to hear, right? Because none of us would ever grumble against each other, right? So we could probably blow that off. But he also he also reminds us not to swear any oaths, not to say, you know, by heaven or you know, I swear to God or anything like that. It's just let your yes be yes, your no be no. And as we finish up James here, remember who he's writing to. He's writing to Jewish believers that are scattered among the Gentiles. This is what's called an epistle, which means an open letter. This letter was to be read to the churches that it was circulated to. The pastor would get up and read this letter, you know, on the Sunday morning as they were meeting. So just like any congregation, their congregation, as well as ours, made up of a lot of folks in a lot of different situations, right? I mean, if we all compared notes as far as we all stood up and said, yeah, this is what I'm going through, this is what I'm going through, it would be pretty interesting as far as all the different things that are going on in our lives as individuals. And God has a direction for each of us, no matter what situation we find ourselves in. There's an app for that. There's a practical application of God's Word to whatever situation we find ourselves in. And God would have us to look at some of these things and understand that whatever our need is, even if you don't perceive a need, and sometimes that's even worse, isn't it? That we've all known folks, and maybe even ourselves from time to time, that have a real need, but they don't even understand that they have the need. And whatever the need is, God has an app for that. In fact, 2 Peter 1:3 says that as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. See, between His Word and the power of His Holy Spirit working in us, giving us the desire to do His Word and the power to do it, we have everything that we need as Christians. And so as we get into His Word now, we're going to start in verse 13. And just remember that God has given us everything we need, and He's going to kind of go over some things now that we might want to apply to our unique and different situations that we have. Verse 13, He first asks the question, is anyone among you suffering? Now, if you have the NIV, it words it, any of you in trouble? It's talking about hardships. And with our wonderful economy and the way everything's going, I'm sure nobody is experiencing any hardships here, right? So we could probably blow past this one. Again, not. Now, He has an app for those in trouble, those that are suffering. And it's not for us to go home, draw the curtains down, you know, turn on the blues and sing, "Nobody knows the trouble I've seen," you know, and mope around and all that kind of stuff. He says, instead, any among you suffering? You in trouble? You experiencing hardship? Let him pray. That's the app. See, moaning and griping, complaining, that doesn't help, right? But prayer does. Because we're in touch with the One who can change our circumstances. He's the One who loves us, that cares about us. And you know, it might be that whatever trouble you're going through, it may be that God has allowed that hardship, that trouble into your life, maybe to get your attention. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to believers that kind of start straying a little bit. And God allows something in their life, draws them back to Himself. And in Hebrews 12:5-6, it says, And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Yeah, chastening, kind of like a spanking that's talking about. And there are some of us that it takes, I know myself, when I was in school, that's the way it was. It's like, if they were trying to get something through to me, sometimes the only thing that would really make the connection is when the Board of Education was applied to the seat of understanding. And then, okay, I got it. Sometimes, for some of us, that's what it takes, a little ouch. You know, I think it was C.S. Lewis that said that pain is God's megaphone to a deaf world. And sometimes if we won't listen to him in the good stuff, he'll allow some adversity to draw us back. And I'm so glad for that, because he doesn't let us go so far. In 1 Corinthians 11:32, it says, "But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." Aren't you glad for that? I am. I would much rather the Lord have to make me uncomfortable so I, you know, say, oh, look up and say, "Lord, okay, is there anything wrong?" You know, but Lord, and I've shared this with you guys before. Whenever I get sick, just know that I have spent some time saying, "Lord, are you doing this to get me to slow down? Are you doing this because I'm not listening to you?" Because it's real easy for us to get on our little squirrel cage and boogity, 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 you know, and just, you know, doing my thing, man. And, you know, God may be wanting to say something, and you're just running and going and doing your thing. And God might say, hey, slow down. I want to talk to you. Listen up. Hello? That's not the way God's going to talk to you either. But sometimes, I won't even look in that direction. I don't want to embarrass them. But sometimes those hardships come into our lives that have nothing to do with chastening. Nothing to do with anything wrong going in our lives. Sometimes just stuff happens, doesn't it? I mean, you know, you look, though, at places, and I love the book of Job for this. Because you can look at the book of Job and understand that, you know, whatever gets to you comes through God first. You know, you might want to check that out when you go home. Just first chapter of Job will clue you on that. Before Satan or any of his henchmen or anything can do anything with you, they have to go through God first. And you'll see that God only allows things, certain things that he knows won't overwhelm us. You know, we've gone over it several times in the last month or so as far as 1 Corinthians 10:13, where it says that that God is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. And I know I'm messing it all up, but that with the temptation give us a way of escape, that we'll be able to bear it. God doesn't allow us to be tempted more than we are able. Anything that comes to you, any hardship that you may be experiencing right now, understand God does know about it. And he has put a limitation on how hard that hardship will be. You can handle it. Okay? And so the thing is, the app for the hardship is that we need to pray. And, you know, suffering, hardships, trials, all that, it happens to everybody, right? Just like good stuff happens to us. You know, I stopped a long, long time ago even thinking along the lines of, "God, why'd you allow this to happen to me?" More often, I'm thinking, "God, why did you bless me so much?" You know, there's so many of his blessings, but they happen to everybody. Good and bad happens to everybody. Jesus said that in Matthew 5:45. He says that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. See, God's people aren't exempt from hardships, but we have some awesome promises from God when we are in hardships. Psalms 34:19, awesome promise. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. I'm so glad it doesn't end there. That's not too awesome a promise, huh? Oh, if I want to be righteous, and many are my afflictions? Well, yeah. But, it goes on to say, the Lord delivers him out of them all. Aren't you glad for that? God says that he will deliver us out of all of our afflictions, But we need to pray for that help. We need to pray for that deliverance. Psalm 50, verse 15, God Himself says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." So while we're in trouble, while we're facing the hardships, we need to be praying. And while we're waiting there, we need to hang in there and keep praying. Remember, Jesus said, keep knocking, keep asking, keep seeking. In fact, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, he says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And like any good soldier knows, you've got to stay in touch with headquarters, don't you? Can't be out there doing your own thing just all by yourself. You got to stay in touch with headquarters, because when you request from headquarters, they're the ones that are going to send supplies. Headquarters is going to send reinforcements, new orders, directions, you know, everything you need. He has for us, but He wants us to ask. He wants us to request those things from Him. Now, the next thing He gets to, the next situation He asks, is anyone cheerful? Are you? Well, then He's got an app for that. Let him sing psalms. The NIV words it, sing songs of praise. And folks, this is so important. First of all, I think as Christians, we don't focus on all that God has blessed us with. A lot of times we are so easy to get caught up in all the garbage that goes on and all the negative things, all the bad things. Well, I wasn't expecting this, and that is not the way I planned it. This, but as you think about all that God has blessed us with, even just if we just kind of took this congregation here right now today, and if you thought about all the things that we have to be thankful for right now, this very minute. I mean, for one, looks like most of you know, have adequate clothing. Good thing, you know, especially as it's getting a little colder. Looks like all of you slept indoors last night. Be thankful for that, right? There's people in this world that don't. And, you know, it looks like you all, you know, aren't doing too bad as far as nourishment goes, you know. Some of you are doing real well in that department. Myself included. But the freedom to come here and assemble, the freedom that we have, that we still have, at least, here in this country, that we can get together and we can pray and we can worship, we could study God's Word. The very book that you have on your lap, God's Word. How great is that? That you would have the Word of the living God able to take it with you wherever you go. Read it at home. Read it, you know, in your car, whatever. I mean, those are some awesome things to be thankful for, right? And a lot of times we don't think about those things. But he says, when you are cheerful, I think we should be a lot more cheerful. If we would just think of those things, I think we would be cheerful a lot more of the time. But he says, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. And I do just drive my wife nuts. And I don't necessarily mean to be obnoxious, but I'm always, especially in the morning, you know, going on, "This is the day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made." You know, it's like, you know, the Penguin movie, remember a couple of years ago, Happy Feet? You know, yeah, my happy feet going, you know, that the Lord, and she'll just say, I say, "Come on, don't you want to rejoice? Come on." You know, and she'll say, "Yeah, but take it down a notch, please." And I understand. I shouldn't be purposely annoying, and I try not to, but it comes so easy for me, you know. But it's like, you know, thinking along those lines, it's like if you got a brand new Harley Davidson, and I know that's what all you guys want, right? That if you got a brand new Harley, you're coming home from the dealer, you think, I'm gonna go stop by my buddy's house, you know, and you go by there, and you know his bike just blew up. And so you cruise up to his garage, and he's over there scraping his knuckles, working on his bike. And if you go over there and, "Hey, man, come here, check out my... This is the bike that the Lord has gave. The Lord, I will rejoice as I ride on it," and do your happy feet dance. You may want to keep your helmet on, because you may cruise out of there with a permanent indent of the wrench that he happened to have in his hand, pinning on his spiritual walk with the Lord and how bad the bike's busted up. But see, we're told in Romans 12:15 to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. So maybe, you know, you get over there, you're rejoicing, but you park your bike, you go over there, and you turn a wrench with him, you know? Scrape your knuckles a little bit, weep with him a little bit kind of deal. But we need to rejoice. And when we do, we need to praise Him, sing those songs of praise, and you know, just let that kind of be a part of us, so that we would be people that would be seen as, you know, not Christians that were baptized in lemon juice or something, you know, that the joy of the Lord is our strength, and that would be seen, and God would know. Because, I mean, think about it. You as a kid, you know, if your dad did something for you good, or you as a parent, if you did something for one of your kids and it made them happy and they were all rejoicing and thanking you, doesn't that bless you? Well, our Father, He gets blessed when we thank Him and praise Him. So we need to remember that. Now, in verse 14, He goes on and asks, is any among you sick? And that word sick means to be weak, feeble, to be without strength, powerless, ill. The Young's literal translation words it, is any infirm among you? Kind of having that idea of being bedridden. Well, there's an app for that. He says, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Now you may think about this, huh? Call for the elders? They had phones back then? No, there were no phones. It's literally send for. In fact, the NET Bible translation is summon the elders of the church. Now this is an important scripture here. There are some people that apparently don't know about the scripture. Just several months ago, had a couple leave here because they didn't understand this. They weren't here for a few weeks. They got mad and stopped coming to church because I didn't notice that they weren't here. It's like, how can I know? You know, I mean, think about it, you know. It's like people go down to the valley and they go shopping or they go fishing or whatever. Don't see them for a few weeks. See them at Walmart. How you doing? Everything okay? Oh, yeah, yeah. What you doing this and this and this? It's like, well, okay. You know, so I've kind of learned, well, don't make it a big deal if you don't see them for a few weeks. But because I didn't call, and they got upset. And, you know, folks, the thing is, I don't have a crystal ball. You know, I don't get teletype or something like, you know, an email from God saying this person is sick. I don't know. You don't tell us, I won't know, okay? Call the church. If you're sick, if you need prayer, you're going through something, call us. My wife checks the messages two or three times, sometimes four times a day. And we will go out. I go out to hospitals all the time. And some of you know that. I make house calls. The doctors don't, but I will. And you know, the elders and that, we will go out, armor myself. Gosh, we've done a lot of visitations and stuff and praying people. But you got to call. You got to let us know. And we'll be glad to minister to you. But let us know. And don't get mad if we oversee something. You know, I'm just a guy, all right? And yeah, I make mistakes and all that stuff, but you know, you got to bear with my weaknesses. I'll put up with yours, you put up with mine, okay? But let us know. But he says that if there are sick, then call for the elders of the church. He says, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And I'm so glad that, number one, it's elders plural, that it's not just one guy. And I'm so glad that also it's not just, you know, have an elder lay hands on, but it's the elders and have them pray over them, anointed with oil. Because all of those different things, it kind of keeps our eyes off of one particular thing, because it's not the elder, it's not the brand of the oil, it's not anything like that. It's the Lord. And it's the Lord who's going to heal. There. I've shared with you before that when we were in our early 20s, my wife ended up with this big grapefruit-sized tumor down in the plumbing department there. And you could see, when she laid on her back, you could see this bump there. So we took her to the hospital and had I forget what they did back then, x-ray, ultrasound, whatever, I don't know. They took pictures. And you could see it. It was there. And they scheduled her for surgery. They were going to go in and either do a biopsy or remove the thing, do whatever they were going to do. They didn't know what they were going to do. But that was kind of middle of the week. And so that weekend, we did what this scripture said. We took her to the elders. We were going to Calvary Chapel of Downey, California at the time. Took her there on Saturdays. Hey, guys, can you know, you guys pray over my wife? She's got this tumor. She's going in, I think it was Monday or Tuesday, for surgery and all that. Well, they did this. They got some oil and anointed her. To this day, I can't tell you who it was that prayed for her, because that wasn't important. to this day, I don't know what kind of oil they used. Probably olive oil, but I don't know. But I know this. God healed her. Because when she went back there, like 2 days later, and they were taking the pictures, they wanted to know, well, let's see where you're at right now. You know, before we go in there and start cutting on you, let's see if it's grown, because these kind of tumors can grow huge real quick and all that. Well, it was gone. And her, the x-ray tech or whatever, were going back and forth in there. No, sweetie, you meant post-op pictures, right? No, I mean pre-op. No, post-op, pre-op, post-op. And they're back and forth. And she says, no, look, it must be post-op. You had to have had the surgery already, because look, there's nothing there. My wife, praise God! And then she goes and shares this with the doctor. He says, I don't, you know, he was a Hindu guy. He says, I do not know what to make of this. And she says, you put down there in my chart that Jesus healed me. Oh, that is not science. That is not medicine. But it's the truth. Jesus. And they went back and forth. And finally, and I believe this is one of the main reasons why God healed her, was because the guy said, I will have to check into this Jesus of yours. And yeah, I don't know where the guy is, but you know, the thing is, the Lord healed her. Didn't matter the elders, who it was, the kind of oil or whatever, but God does heal. God is still a God of miracles. You know, He hasn't stopped doing those things, and sometimes He heals people, sometimes He doesn't. It's up to Him. We leave it at Him. We just do what He says. Say, okay, pray. All right, we'll pray. Anoint with oil. We'll anoint with oil. And then we'll just wait on God, and we'll see what He does. If He heals, great. But He says in verse 15 here, He says, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Say, huh? Forgiven sins? Huh? You mean if you pray for somebody to be healed, if they've sinned, that automatically gets them forgiven all their sins too? You got to read it in the context of verse 16, the very next verse. Look at this. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now see, one of my favorite verses, another one, is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is implied that if we confess our sin to God, like David, to thee and thee only have I sinned. And that word confess means more than just the way we use it in our common vernacular. It means more than just to verbally admit. But it means to verbally admit and to agree with strongly. And that's where it's at. It means that you admit it to God. Yes, Lord, I have sinned in doing this. But I agree with you that it is sin. And you agree with Him strong enough to you turn from that. You repent. That's what He means there. And we see it in Old Testament and New Testament that really is that it's important that we confess our sins to God. But as before, sometimes trials, sometimes the hardships may be a form of chastening, and sometimes sickness is a form of chastening. Like I've told you before, I get sick. First thing I do, Lord, what's going on? Is there something that I'm not listening to? Examine ourselves, is what we're told. And I always take a spiritual inventory. Lord, have I not been listening? Have I been doing my little boogie 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 thing and not listening? Is this sickness because of something that I'm doing wrong that I'm not even aware of? I want to know, Lord. And the fact of the matter is, sometimes, but not always, but sometimes, sickness is related to sin. When the Lord comes back and rules from Jerusalem there during the millennial reign of Christ, in Isaiah 33, verse 24, it says, and the inhabitant will not say, I am sick. The people who dwell in it will be forgiven their iniquity. And there's a number of other scriptures in both Old and New Testament that equate sometimes sickness with sin. That's because of sin. In fact, 1 Corinthians 11:30 says the Lord's Supper was being taken by some in an unworthy manner, and because of that, many were sick, and many actually had died already. So there is sometimes that connection, and when there is that calling of the elders to pray for somebody who's sick, I'll usually pray, and I said, Lord, you know, on my way over there, show me, you know, give me the right words. And oftentimes I'll ask, is there anything in your life that you think God might be talking to you about? Is there anything that you kind of starting to feel some conviction about that maybe God is trying to use this to get your attention? And so a lot of times it's, well, you know, yeah, I've been kind of going along, I've been doing this, and kind of known I should have stopped. And now just, you know, we're here laying in bed. I've really been thinking about that. I've confessed it to the Lord. I've repented. It's all right. Cool. And, well, he's done that, and hey, you'll be forgiven. And, you know, if sin does go on for so long and it becomes a habit, sometimes that accountability is good, is confessing to somebody else, and, you know, like the elders that are praying for you and letting them know and praying for over that, and then the elders can be aware and kind of watching. Hey, how you doing? You know, you still doing all right in that area? All right, man. You know, kind of deal. He doesn't say that we need to tell everybody our sins, but just one another, kind of, you know, somebody you can trust, kind of thing. You know, we won't put it in the church bulletin or anything like that. It's not for everybody to know. But sometimes sickness has nothing to do with sin. Nothing at all. In fact, remember in John 9, Jesus is walking with his disciples, and starting in verse 1, it says, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." See, whether or not somebody's sickness is connected to a specific sin in their life, let me say this real clear. That is not for you and I to decide. You and I can't determine that. We are to examine ourselves. You and I are to walk in love towards each other. I'm to believe all things and hope all things about you. I'm to believe the best out of you. You're to believe the best out of me and to everybody around. And you may throw it out there. I may. Hey, is everything right between you and the Lord? You've got everything tight? And if somebody says, yeah, I do, well, I'm going to leave it at that. I will believe the best. And that's between them and the Lord, not you or I. We can't make that determination. We have no business doing that. We look on the outward. God looks on the heart. That's what the Bible says. And so we want to make sure that we're never, you know, and you've seen the guys on the TV. Oh, if you're sick, it's because they're sick in your life or lack of faith. Yeah, yeah. You know, and I have seen people beat up spiritually by these guys. I've had them in my office before crying their eyes out. This guy on the TV said, if there's sickness in my life, then it's definitely because of sin. And then you got to spend half hour, 45 minutes showing them all the scriptures that, no. That's not real. You look at Paul the Apostle. And if anybody went through it, it was Paul the Apostle. But yet, he was one of the mightiest men of God in the New Testament. God used him to write like 2/3 of the New Testament. You know, and so, in fact, Paul said, no, you know, what my stuff that I'm going through, all the hardships, he says, no, it's just, I'm experiencing the fellowship of his sufferings so that he could experience the power of his resurrection. Paul understood it's all part of it. God is working in me and he's causing me to be more like Christ. But in this, he says, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, as we're reading this, well, this is pertaining to the elders, right? Because those are the ones that are praying. Well, it's not just to the elders only, because he says, pray for one another. And we should be praying for one another as a fellowship. But, in fact, the word man isn't even there. It's pray, the prayer of the righteous avails much. The thing is that myself as a pastor, elder, or Armour as a pastor, or Steve Burdick, one of our elders, or any pastor, any elder, we're no holier, we're no better equipped to go before the throne of God than you are. See, it's the blood of Christ that cleanses every sin. It's the same blood of Christ that cleanses me that cleanses you. And the righteousness of Christ that is applied on my life, that removes my sins and gives me right standing before God, looks the exact same on you as it does on me. And when God looks at us, he looks at the righteousness of Christ. Not on what we do, not on what we did. He looks at us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so you can think of it that God is an equal access God. We all have equal access before him. Nobody is holier positionally than anybody else. In fact, in Galatians 3:28, it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. any Christian can go boldly before the throne of God because we go via the blood of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad for that? Now, in along those lines of being able to go before the throne, being able to pray, he uses a really well-known example. Remember, these are Jewish believers he's writing to. He uses Elijah. And they would all know about him. Look at verses 17 and 18. He said, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. If you haven't been joining us on Wednesday, and I know who you are, I would really strongly suggest going home and reading chapters 18 and 19. Or you can go on the internet on our newly revised website and you look up the last two teachings that we've done, chapter 18 and chapter 19 of 1 Kings. And in 1 Kings 18, we get introduced to this mighty man of God, Elijah. He just comes on the scene and wow, man, miracles, and God's doing awesome stuff with him. And if God only gave us chapter 18, these two verses, verses 17 and 18 of James 5, may be hard to believe. You look at Elijah and go, I don't know, man. That guy seems to be cut from a different cloth than me. And this guy, man, he's a mighty man of God. But I'm so glad. I praise God for chapter 19. Because when you read chapter 19, now I'm not going to give it away if you don't know it. Chapter 19 really lets us know, you know what, this guy is a normal guy. This guy has his faults. He's got his problems, just like I do. See, folks, God doesn't use perfect people because there are none. God couldn't use anybody then. But he uses people that are willing. And by the power of his Spirit, and by that cleansing work of what Christ did on the cross for us, we're made usable for him. And I don't walk on water to get to church. Okay? You have equal access. We're no different. We're not cut from different cloth. God wants to use each and every one of us. He wants us to pray for one another. He wants us to expect him to move when we pray. That's what he wants. Because Elijah was no different than you and me, is what he's saying here. Then finally, in verses 19 and 20, he says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So, if you see somebody wandering, there's an app for that. See him stuck in sin? Well, Galatians 6:1 tells us this too. So, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. See, we should care about each other. Now, we are not to be like sin sniffers and flesh finders. Ooh, that looks like, yeah, he's at it. Yeah, I really think that, yeah, he's into it. He's sinning, I know it. Kind of thing. That's not where it is. But if it's a deal, if somebody's overtaken to something, you can't help but see it. Well, he says, well, you go to that person. You know, you restore that person in a spirit of gentleness, but consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. See, you want to turn that one who is wandering. You want them to come back because you want God's best for them. But you do it in a way where you consider yourself so you're not tempted. And the deal is, you know, there are these things today, these sins that the world is saying, well, that's not sin. Like living together outside of marriage. The Bible says sex between people that are not married to each other is fornication. That's sin. In our world, you guys might have seen the Pew study that just came out last week. 40% of Americans say that marriage is obsolete. That it's no longer relevant. And our world is growing up as an unchurched society. The 20 and 30 year olds, most of them have not gone to church. They have not been introduced to these concepts. And so when God starts drawing them to himself, there's going to be a lot of things that they don't know, that they were never taught, that this is wrong and that's right. And it's going to be up to us to say, hey bro, I love you, man. Come here. Let me tell you. Did you know that living together like this is God called sin? Now, he says, lest you also be tempted. You got to consider yourself. You know, the deal is that you may not be tempted to, you know, be involved in fornication right there at that point, but temptation that could come up right then and there is spiritual pride, right? You know, if you only had it together like me, then you wouldn't be involved in this thing here. You know, you really need to get it together, man. You know? When sharing the Lord, I remember one of the old timers said that, you know, when you're sharing with the Lord somebody, it should be like one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's where it should be. And folks, that's what I think God has for us today, is that we would consider that His Word, His Spirit, gives us a practical application for every situation that we have, that we could apply God's Word in our lives no matter what we're going through. And whatever situation we find ourselves in today or tomorrow or next week or next year, understand that God has an app for that. And let's make sure we're using those apps, huh? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. And Lord, how much You bless us with it. And we thank You, Lord. Lord, how You have given us everything that is necessary. And we pray, Lord, that You would help us to have the wisdom to continually seek You, to continually go to Your Word and let You speak to us, and to continually go to You in prayer. Lord, that You, Lord, would not just know what's on our heart, but we would have that communication with You. Lord, help us to use those things that You have given to us. Lord, that we would take every advantage of what You have blessed us with, because that's why You've given them. Lord, we thank You. Go with us now. In Jesus' name. Amen.